Okay, well, I want to greet each one in Christ's holy name. Before I get to the message, I want to just maybe give a brief overview or maybe a little bit of an explanation of why I'm up here. If you were here several weeks ago on Wednesday nights, you might remember I was talking about how we believe and how in believing that how if we believe without doubting and how that affects our faith and how faith is directly related to how our belief system is in the truth. And as I studied Hebrews 11 and looked at the faith chapter, I studied all those people that were mentioned there and how when they had the faith, how that spurred them into action. So I just want to right now just bless Trish and Judy, them for just doing what they're doing. I can feel for them right now. I went through that same thing last week. How this all started was, I was studying for this, and as I was studying, I was thinking, okay, God was teaching me, but I just felt like what he's teaching me, maybe someone else needs to hear it too, so I'm just going to share what he's teaching me. But how this started was one day at work back in October, I was at work thinking, and the reason I remember was October, it was towards the end of the month, and it was Pastor's Appreciation Month. And I thought to myself at work, all of a sudden I got this unction that I haven't done anything for the pastors yet. It's getting towards the end of the month. Maybe I should do something. So I thought, well, I could at least give them a text, or I could call them, or I could tell them that I appreciate what they're doing. But that didn't really set well with me. So I felt like the Spirit was telling me that I should do something to show them, not just anybody could tell them they appreciate them, but actually do something for them. Well, I'm here to tell you, when you get an unction like that, sometimes it turns out to be more than what you bargained for, because that Wednesday evening, I had the privilege of praying with James. And so I told him, I said, I had this thing at work this week, and I didn't know what to do with it. So I'm just opening it up. I said, would there be any way that we could help you out? And then, you know, I figured maybe rake their leaves or go to the store for them or something. So James got these bright eyes. He said, I have just the thing for you. Us pastors have just been together, and we decided that when we're going on our pastor's retreat that we won't get a visiting minister in this time. We have plenty of people in the congregation that would be capable of taking over. I didn't know what to say. I looked at him and I said, that's not what I had in mind. But he said, well, just think about it. So I said, okay, I'll think about it. Well, I kind of lied because I didn't. I kind of forgot about it. And about a month and a half later, all of a sudden, I get a text from him again. And I said, hey, what have you been thinking about this? And I said, I haven't been. And so he asked, would you be willing to do that? And I said, so I real quick prayed. I didn't answer back right away. I got a text. I was at home. So I prayed and I asked God, I said, what do I do? And I felt like I had peace with, I said, okay, give opportunity to the church. If no one else does, I said, I won't let you down. So if you remember, he gave you 2 weeks to volunteer. So it's all your fault, you guys' fault that I'm here. So after I was doing that, I decided, okay, well, next step was, what do I share? So I was thinking about just what I was learning and what I was sharing Wednesday nights and a continuation from that. And I just very clearly felt like this message that I'm about to share, I got the title of it from somewhere else, and I felt it was really appropriate for what I wanted to share. The title of the message, if you didn't see in your bulletin, is It's Time for a Heart Check. And I want each of you to get a piece of paper, and I'm not copying James and Keith's thing. I had this plan already before they did. They all gave you homework. But I already had a plan before they did, I think. I thought about making papers for you to grade your own self. But what I felt like God was laying on my heart was just going through some things. As after you get through Hebrews 11, and towards the end of the Hebrews, it's 12 and 13, there's a lot of instructions in there that I thought were very I'm not sure what the right word is to go with our faith. So first we have to have the faith, but then how does that look once we have faith and we want to do it? How do we live that out, and how does that what does that look like for God's children? And what I found was in the rest of the chapters then, or the rest of after Hebrews 11, it was kind of giving us instructions on how to do that. I'd like to start with maybe chapter 11, verse 39. I chose to start here, and then just to give a brief, maybe kind of a instructions for us, and then go to the heart issues. And as he, in verse 11 there, he was talking about all these things that they did through faith. And at the end there, it says all the bad things that they went through. They went, not everyone, just because they had faith didn't mean that they had a good ending. They got sawed asunder, they got tormented, they wandered in the deserts and the mountains, and they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They were just all kinds of things that happened to them. Then in 39 it says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So, over here a while back, Jake had a message about running the race and how that, I don't want to take it away from all that, but just give you a picture that this life is a race, that we are striving for the finish, for the goal of getting back to Jesus. And along the way, take as many with us that we can. And then it goes on and says other things. And then go over to Hebrews 12, verse 12. And it says, and know that because of all this race, and we're going to get tired, we're going to get weak, and we're going to have troubles along the way. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So it appears to me in those verses that even though we're going to be tired, we're going to be weak, it says that we should do something too, that we should straighten the path. And in other words, do things that will strengthen us again and to keep us going. I'm not sure when to. I think I'm going to go on and read another little section, then I'll come back. And then if you go to verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. And he was talking about those when they were up there by the mount that it was so terrifying that in 21 it said, Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But he said, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. So it gives us instruction that we are to listen to this person that came and made a better way for us. If those people in chapter 11 were able to do that, we have such a better chance than, because we have a helper now that they never knew anything about. And so now, what does that look like? So I'd like to go back and start on verse 14 again. And this is where I started getting bits and pieces as I go through here. I didn't have time to elaborate on everything, so I'm just trying to pick on a couple of them here that I found that would cause us to stumble or to cause us to maybe have obstacles in our path that would cause us to stumble and that would keep us from doing what he would want us to do. So in verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That verse grabbed my attention, and as I was thinking about what does that mean then, to be holy or with holiness? Because if we don't have that, we won't see the Lord. It kind of startled me because I was thinking, okay, so now that means I better find out what holiness is and make sure that I have it. And I don't know if I have all the right answers, but one of the things that I thought about was that all the things that he lists there then, or some of the things that he's listing here, are things that might keep us from being holy. So what I decided to do was to talk on some of those things and to give us all a test. I tested myself on these and to see where I'm at. And are those things that would keep me from being holy? The first one I want to talk about is forgiving others. The text is in 15 there. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Here's where I struggled the most, probably. And if you would have asked me 2 weeks ago or 2 months ago, I probably would have said it's probably one of my easiest ones. because 10 years ago, we were introduced to Freedom Hills and Grace Haven type of ministry, and we went through the program and marked down all the people that offended us and prayed through them. I thought I was okay in that. I thought I was able to, whenever something came up again, I had the tools to do it. But as soon as I had this message picked out to share, it was Friday night after Christmas. I woke up and I had this dream, or a vision, whatever it was from God. The dream was, it was about James Yoder, and I asked him for permission to share this. He said, "Yeah, go ahead." But James was doing something. I forget where we were or what we were doing, but it was a pool of water, and he was holding Rhonda's head underneath the water. And somehow the water stirred just right, that because of him holding it under the water for too long and the water stirring just right, it killed her. God gave me this feeling of bitterness that I have never felt in my life. So I asked God, "So what are you trying to tell me?" He said, "I'm showing you what your heart still looks like." He gave me this feeling, what I can now sympathize with other people that would lose maybe some of their children or something, maybe a drunk came and hit them, or I had no idea what that felt like. And also in that same dream, he said, there was like three lessons. The other lesson he said, which this is off subject, but he said, that is also what happens. We could do the same thing spiritually to those around us by the words we say and the things that we do. We could also kill them, and perhaps they will never recover and be lost forever. I woke up from that dream shook like I never was before. And then, was it a week later? Me and Loretta decided that we had some time in the evening. We're just going to watch a movie. And that's the movie I want to share with you next Wednesday night. It has some of these same things in it. I've encouraged you, take a deep look and see if there's any bitterness in your hearts. I found a quote that someone said, "To truly forgive See if I wrote it down. Someone said, to truly forgive, you have to experience the pain and choose to forgive, not just blow the hurt away. What I found was I was able to blow it away. I was able to not let it bother me. But I still had the bitterness. And that verse that says it, pursue peace with all people and holiness. I believe what holiness means is the call to living a holy life is about an inside-out change rather than an outside-in change. We can change everything we want, but if the heart doesn't change, we're not going to have that holiness that he's talking about. So on your papers, I just thought it'd be good ones. See how you're doing. Next one kind of goes with it, is what I called elaborate love. I'm going to go over to chapter 13 then, and verse 1 through 3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. As remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So it says, we are to love our brothers. I think most of us know what that means, and most of us would be able to do that. But we can't love if we have bitterness towards them. It says to love strangers, because we never know if they're going to be angels or not. And it calls to love prisoners as if we were chained with them. And it calls us to love those who suffer injustice. The scripture says, mistreated. I think I'll just say a little bit and then I'll move on. How do we love those that are not just our best friends or people that we like to be around? Can we show love to those strangers and people that are in prison, maybe did awful things, people that were mistreated? Do we have compassion for them? Do we help them get back up? The next one, sexual purity. This talks about a little bit in two different spots. In verse 12, or chapter 12, it says, in 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it, did it diligently with tears. And then going over to chapter 13, verse 4. And it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I think we get good teaching on that. I'm not going to elaborate on that too much. I think I'll just make one strong statement. If there's anything that is outside a covenant marriage between one man and one woman for each other's lifetime, it's just flat out sin. And it doesn't just have to be an act. I think we all know that anything that would defile that, anything that would cause anything to be less than that, like pornography and all kinds of different things like that. And for women, form of pornography is romance novels. Just guard yourself against those things. A quote that I found was, placing personal gratification above responsibility to God, community, and family is flat-out sin. The next one is contentment. And that is the next verse, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In the NIV, it says it's a little bit different. I kind of liked how it said it here. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Have we ever just stopped to think of how hard that is in our society today? Have any of you ever heard a commercial that says, hey, I think the car you're driving is just okay? And the flip phone that you still have is just fine, as long as it's working. Society is geared towards the next best thing and to have the latest and the greatest. Found a quote from the book. I don't know if has any of you ever read God and Money from two Harvard Business School associates. I haven't read the book, but I found this quote from that book. It says, rather than accumulating wealth in this world, we should accumulate wealth. And by the way, they read the scriptures and tried to determine what God says about money and to handle it wisely. Rather than accumulating wealth in this world, we should accumulate wealth in heaven by doing God's work here on earth. Jesus' message goes much deeper than simply transferring assets to a safer bank. However, Jesus' words offer a sharp insight into our sinful human nature. We are naturally wired to focus on hoarding wealth and are prone to narcissistic consumption. To the extent we focus on our earthly treasure, we run the risk of becoming corrupted by materialism, selfishness, and greed. Another quote that someone shared was, "Money is a means to make the world better. So raise your standard of giving and keep modest your standard of living." And then the next verse, or the end of that verse where it says, "I will never leave nor forsake you." God never leaves us, but money might. One thing I forgot to say about God's love, or for that love. Stephen Covey's son wrote a book called The Speed of Trust. And in that book, it says about how the lack of trust causes things to take longer and to cost more. Like, for example, if you go to the airport, you'll see that to be true. Because people have broken their trust, now it takes longer to be searched out and to get on the flight than it did before. And because they don't trust you and they have to do that, it also costs more. So the speed of flying has been slowed way down because of lack of trust. That's kind of how it works with love. Once we start loving and love the way God intends, we can speed up what God wants to do in our lives and through others, because we have that trust and that love towards each other, and things will run a lot smoother. There's also a guy I heard from, as far as for being greedy, he said he feels a need to give something away every year of substantial value to him, just so that he could keep himself from becoming greedy. I don't know if that would work or not. I thought it was interesting. Number five is respect for authority. Verse 7 and 17. "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." In 17 it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Not sure I have a lot of advice for this, but I know that that is why we teach our children to have respect for authority. We teach them to have respect for the parents, our parents first of all, teachers, church leaders, government authorities, Because if we don't have respect for authority, we won't have respect for God, which is our ultimate authority. The next one is truth in verse 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. I've not been involved, I've just heard from a lot of different ideas that are going around in the world today. We were just talking about that in Sunday school, of how someone gets a distorted view of what the scripture says. And it goes and takes it out of context and starts their own thing. Why do you think there are so many different denominations, different churches, all serving the same God? I just strongly encourage to make sure that what you're believing is based in the truth. I just wrote down, anchor yourself in the true word of God. Don't fall for all the modern trends out there. I saw this story on Facebook the other day, and I thought it was pretty good. There was an old baseball coach that went to a meeting that they had as a conference, and he had a home plate hanging on his neck. And so people thought that he was going to say something about, actually they didn't know what he was going to say about that. And when he finally, just before he left the stage, he said, "Oh, and then you're probably wondering why I have this home base." And he said, "Does anyone know how wide a home base is, the width of it?" And I'm not sure if anybody knew, but he said it was 17 inches. And he said, "Well, do you know how big they are in high school?" And again, the answer was 17 inches. He said, "Do you know how big they are in the major leagues?" And he said, "There were still 17 inches." He said, "That's just basically a likeness of how God's word is. It doesn't matter if we're in the beginning stages of being a Christian, or if we're halfway through, or we're at the end of our life and have grown to be a great scholar for God and know his teachings. Our goal is still the same, and it's still those 17 inches. Don't ever let anyone widen the goal or widen the truth so that they can fit in. If we start doing that, how would they determine when it's going to be a ball or a strike if they would allow it to be a little wider? How are we going to determine if it's truth when we go outside those boundaries of what God says? Okay, hopefully. How many of you ever seen those free samples they give out, like at Sam's Club or whatever you go to get a free bite to eat if you're hungry, whatever? What those are intended to do is give us a sample so that it would intrigue us that something that's good. Then we go buy some more. So hopefully I gave you that sample today, and that will cause you to go home and read it some more, study it for yourself. Search your heart. See how you're doing. And if you want to be really brave, share those papers with someone else and ask them to hold you accountable for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this time. First of all, thank you that you allowed us to gather again today to read of your word, to teach of your word. Just thank you for your blessings on me, your Holy Spirit that taught me. There's nothing of myself. I just want to, first of all, repent of the areas where I need improvement. Father, I know that you're willing to help each one of us through that. May we all take inventory of ourselves, our hearts, and see what would cause us to stumble or to fall and to end up short of your holiness. It is our desire that we would all see you one day, and as your word says, that without that, we won't be able to do that. So thank you for your just teaching us today. We ask that your word would not come back void. And may it do the work it was intended to do. We just thank you for what you're going to do with this congregation. I ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.